Tonight I'd like to draw your attention to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. It's a very lovely psalm. We all know it, so I thought we could either read it or recite it together. And we'll begin now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I thought we would read together because I found great difficulty in deciding which verse to take as a text. So I've taken the easy way out of having us to read it together and then just to take that first line. The Lord is my shepherd. So for a little while tonight, I'd like us to consider this one of the loveliest of psalms. If it is not the loveliest, I don't know, but surely it is the most beloved in the hearts and the minds of God's people. And even in such a day as this, people still have some knowledge of the 23rd Psalm. When almost everything else has disappeared, this seems to have remained, which is very good. And very encouraging to think that there is a link sometimes with people. And the Lord is my shepherd. It's a very well-known psalm. And strange, you see, I've always been amazed at the occasions it's been chosen for. Because they can be so very, very different. Now, oftentimes when you and I are choosing hymns and paraphrases of psalms for, say, a funeral service, I'm not sure if it's right to say most, but let's say a very large number choose the Lord's my shepherd, either this one, the King of Love, my shepherd is, or In Heavenly Love Abiding, which is another paraphrase, or the one that we know on Crimmon, the usual one that we sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's chosen at that occasion, and I think it's chosen because it speaks to people and reminds them of the Good Shepherd. But it is also chosen equally frequently at weddings. Now, isn't that an astounding thing? At quite a different kind of service. There you have a paraphrase of this psalm, either read as a psalm or sung in a wedding service. And it doesn't seem to be any contradiction. That's the marvelous thing about it. It seems to be right that it should be either at a funeral or in a wedding. And you might say, well, how possibly can it be that a psalm like that can be one that people desire to have in services that are so very different from one another? I don't know the real reason, but I can only think that it means that it is a psalm that encourages the soul. I think it does that. I was with somebody on the way to the service now, and I read this psalm to that person, and she made a most lovely comment. She said, what a refreshing psalm. And it is that. It is a refreshing psalm. And so we can use it on so many occasions, not only the two that I have mentioned, but other times when we are a little troubled, maybe, or maybe when we just want to turn in joy to the Bible, that we may read or recite the psalm. Now, there is another reason why you and I would love this psalm, and that is because our Lord seemed to like it. Because he chose for himself that description that we describe now in the verses that I read at the beginning as the good shepherd. You know, John 10, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep and layeth down his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ saw himself like that. He saw us as sheep, and he meant it in a gentle, kind way, and he saw himself as a shepherd. And he alone had the right to say, I am the good shepherd. So you can see when we use verses or read verses like that in the New Testament, that psalm appealed to him. Not only does it appeal to us in our day and generation, but it appealed to him. Maybe also it appeals doubly so to us because he did take it up himself. Also in this psalm, something that is sometimes overlooked, because of the illustrations which are beautiful and many and varied that can be made, but we can sometimes overlook maybe the great and the profound truths that are in the psalm, that are relevant to our experience. So that sometimes, possibly, an over-familiarity with the psalm, lovely as that is sometimes because it's close to our heart, yet nevertheless, we can ride over many of the great and fundamental doctrines that are in the psalm. So he chooses also because it is rich in scriptural, spiritual knowledge and information. There's something else there as well, and that is the way it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a very personal psalm. There are many parts of the Bible that are personal, obviously, but this one seems to stand out particularly so. You know, that if you should ask a person the question, well, where do you stand in relation to God? They will say, he is my Savior. He's my Lord, and he's my God. And he is my shepherd. Now, you and I here tonight cannot ride on anybody else's experience. We cannot, you know, have, even if we know the knowledge and the things about the Bible, neither can we ride only on that. But there must be that intimate relationship that you're able to say about the author of all that ever can be, the Lord is my shepherd. There are many things like that that you can consider and think as you look at this psalm. And perhaps also to know that in him, as a shepherd, that he cares for me in life and that he cares for me in death. And that's maybe why we have them in weddings and funerals. He cares for me in life and also in death. And for a little while tonight, I'd like us to look at this psalm, and I trust and I hope and I pray that it will warm all our hearts in whatever need our need may be. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, that you will be helped by considering this great shepherd of the sheep. And if you do know him, that you might learn that degree of loving him even more. Now the first point then, the provision of the Lord. The opening words, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, something that can be lost sometimes in the Christian faith is that personal involvement with God. It can be lost. You see, you can have a Christian organization or a Christian church, and you can have the truth or any kind of theology you can think of now. But unless there is a personal experience with God, then we are left very empty and very alone. Now, I'd ask you here tonight, where are you there? You're able to say, I have truly an experience in my heart, which is a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, as far as I can see, by God's grace, that nothing can ever take that away from me. That's our first step. And the psalm begins there. The Lord is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. Then let me go to the New Testament and have a look at this shepherd. What's he like? By his own words, in chapter 10 of John, in verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There we learn a great deal. We know this about shepherds in general, and it always amazed me when I lived in a very country area, it always amazed me, you know, more than the farmers themselves, the care that the shepherds had for sheep. And I really couldn't really understand why, because it seemed that it seemed to be for so brief a time before they were disposed of and another lot came along. And I wondered why they seemed to care so much for them. But they did. But we are greater than sheep. And we are loved more than any shepherd loved a sheep. But he's only using an illustration. It's like the loving care a shepherd has for his sheep, but multiplied 1,000 times more is that of the good shepherd for his sheep. He gives his life, a life. Would you give your life for anything? freely and gladly, other than when we are compelled to be in a situation when we have no choice. But would you willingly and gladly say, this night, this day, I will give my life. I will cease to live as a human being. I will give my life. It's a very big thing to give. Very great thing to give. Yet we have here a description of the Lord Jesus Christ where he tells us that he, as a good shepherd, will give his life for the sheep. And this is a reference to the cross, of course, where we know that on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ died there. But he was doing something, he was giving. As he was dying, he was giving. You thought of it like that. He was giving. He was giving his life for the sheep. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 20, there was this cross-reference that I saw to myself, and I felt, well, surely this is the right verse to have with John 10 and also with the Psalm. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's our description. That great shepherd of the sheep. No ordinary shepherd. That great shepherd of the sheep. And he talks here of the blood being spilled. And he calls it the blood of the everlasting covenant. How shall we describe that tonight? So many ways we can describe the gospel. Here we describe it as a covenant, an agreement, bond, where somebody gives his word and pledges himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary pledges himself in a particular way. He does something for you and for me, which is not just for this life. It is an everlasting thing. It is an everlasting arrangement. It is an everlasting covenant. I wonder why we are so fickle. And we are, aren't we? Is it the century we live in? Is it the speed of things that are as they are about us? Is it the many and the varied things that we have? What makes it that we are so fickle and so uncertain and so brief in our interest in things? And here we have a word from God. Here is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. What is it for? It is for people like you and myself who need it. Well, why should I need it? I'm a little sheep. What can we say about sheep? Well, do you remember biblically about sheep? Do you remember Isaiah 53 that it says that and everyone went his own way? All we like sheep went astray, and everyone went his own way. And isn't it so typical of people in every age, all of us, we are like sheep, we go astray, and we go our own way, and we're determined that we'll go that way, and no one's going to stop us in the pursuit of our pleasure, and on we go. And yet there is a God that seeks us. That's a marvelous thing. You who are Christian here tonight know that you were sought and found. You know that, don't you? He sought you, and he found you. And in a way now you see that your lives are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. And we are a special property. We are God's property. And something very remarkable has happened to us. We were sinful little things, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what we are by nature. And suddenly something happens in our lives. We sang hymns about the Holy Spirit tonight. No man can call Jesus Lord apart from the Holy Spirit laying hold upon him and quickening him and enlightening him. And turning his gaze toward God. And we too, as poor wandering little sheep, he lays hold upon us and turns our eyes upon the place where an everlasting covenant was pledged in blood for us. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is the second death. The penalty for sin is eternal damnation. The penalty for sin is to be separated from God forever. The ability to pay for our sin is impossible. I dare not. Do you remember that hymn that says, I dare not. What shall I trust in order that I might have forgiveness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I may think myself very sweet and very nice, and you may think the same, about yourself and have a very high regard and would give a high testimonial for yourself. But I dare not, knowing the depth of the iniquity of our heart and our sinful minds and what we are, and as God reveals it to us, I dare not trust my own frame. I dare not trust my own life. In as far as everlasting life is concerned, I cannot be sure that I shall be going to glory. And that's why many people, when you ask them, do you know that you're saved? They say, well, I hope so. Now, do you know why they say, I hope so? Because they are trusting their sweet little frame. And they're showing their unbelief in their own frame by saying, I hope so, meaning I'm not very sure. Because really they're saying, I'm leaning on my own little frame and it's the best I've got. It's the best I've got. And yet I cannot say, even with the best I've got, I know I'm saved. Even with that. And even if I single out the best things that there are in my life, I cannot even then say, I know I'm saved. I dare not trust, when we are enlightened, we say it, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There is a place where our eyes are opened and we see the value of the cross. We see it, we knew it before, and we see the Savior, we knew about him before. We see the great depths of the penalty paid for sin and wonder, is there forgiveness for me? And wonder, is it possible that I might be able to say, yes, I dare not trust this frame, but that frame, yes. I can wholly lean on Jesus' name. If you are convinced of that, there is a way of approaching. You might ask in your prayer and your calling out to God, how shall I approach? How shall I come to this Savior that has paid the penalty for my sin and other people's sin as well? How can I avail myself of such benefits and be a recipient of such grace? Then we are helped. I don't know that when the thing happens itself, if we are doctrinally aware of the things that happen, I doubt it very much. I doubt it. But some people maybe who have been brought up in a Christian or an evangelical church may be more aware of what is happening to them. Possibly so. But all we can be really aware of is that great sense of I don't know where I'm going. I feel I'm lost. I feel I'm unworthy. And that is another way of saying that the Holy Spirit has made you aware of yourself. And then we begin to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Well, if I came and say, I will believe in him, will that save me? If I believe in him. Not in the way I mean it now, it won't do. Because you and I have believed many things, and they have failed. We have believed in ourselves, and we have failed. That's right, isn't it? We dare not trust the sweetest frame. And even our act of believing is a very frail and an insecure thing. And we wonder, how can I lay hold on such a Savior? How can I lay hold on such a grace? And the answer is this. When he sees a little soul crying out for mercy like that, it isn't we that lay hold on him. Although for all intents and purposes, we are going headlong towards the grace of God. But it is he who lays hold upon us. And his arm is not shortened. And he gives us two things. He gives us a faith that is made by the author of faith. Do you remember in the Hebrew epistle, the author and finisher of our faith is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he gives you a quality of faith that you never knew existed before. And that you're able to say, well, I believed before, but I believe now. That is, you're saying really that if something has happened to your faith, or it is a new thing that has taken place in you, and there is a faith. Yes, a wonderful faith, a great faith, a divine faith. And you know it when you've got it. And it can only go in one place. It can only go in the direction of God. And it can only, in a way, by the grace of God, be nailed to Christ in some glorious way and avail itself of faith and the benefits of the forgiveness of sins. But faith doesn't go on its own either. But repentance, you might say, well, all I need to do is to say I'm sorry. But people can say they're sorry, and there is no sorrow. Then you might say, well, all I need to do is to say I'm sorry, and there's some sorrow in my heart. That isn't adequate either. You can be sorry and have sorrow in your heart. There must be more. There must be that ability to see that when I sinned and when I did these things and indulged in that way, I was sinning against God. And greater than my saying sorry, and greater than my personal sorrow, is a knowledge that against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And it has barred me and banned me from heaven. So I need the gift of holy sorrow. And so I repent. True repentance. And turn away from the old ways and turn to God. And avail myself of that pledge and of that promise. And something happens by faith. Something gloriously happens. We are counted as forgiven people. There's an arrangement that we have. We know that we are forgiven. And we know because of that, that we are accounted as the sheep of Jesus Christ. Do you remember this hymn? A debtor to mercy alone. Now see how these men wrote. Is not partially a debtor to mercy and partially grateful to my own efforts. A debtor to mercy alone. How are you saved? You may say, well, I came to Jesus as I was. Yes, how were you saved? By the mercy of God. How were you saved? You might say, well, I decided that I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How were you saved? By the mercy of God, ever looking upon my wretched soul. That is how I am saved. And he draws me with his irresistible grace. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There are all sorts of lovely stories, aren't there? And I wish I could remember them all. I've heard so many beautiful accounts and illustrations in the 23rd Psalm. And I think I'll always remember that one. And then I forget it again or half remember it and can't remember the end. But this one I can remember. And I'm sure it's not a true one, but it's so beautiful it ought to be true. A little child saying his verse, "The Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I want." And I think that is very beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's all I want. I shall not want. What does it mean? Does it mean that I shall have everything I want? No. I shall not go wanting any good thing that God gives for me. Let me just give you the illustration that's here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What do you learn there? The green pastures, a place of great joy for a sheep. And still waters, we know that sheep cannot drink water from a running river, but we know when the waters are still, we know that that is where the sheep is able to drink. We know that. But what does it mean? It means this, that this God, who now is my shepherd, takes me into a dimension, a spiritual dimension of green pastures and still waters, and causes my soul to be able to feed and rest on God and in God. That's what happens. Is that true of you? That whatever concern or anxiety you have, whatever it may be, or however misunderstood, or whatever possible thing it can be, that you're able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where shall I go? I will let him lead me into his green pastures, and let me drink of the still waters, and where he will cause me to be still in the presence of God, and I shall rise up from that quiet time with him, refreshed." Our quiet times, our daily reading of the Bible, and our prayer should be like that, where we eat, if you like, of the pastures of the Bible, and where we drink also of the waters of life, and where we dwell in the serenity of the presence of God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then listen to this lovely key verse in it all. He restoreth my soul. This immortal soul of mine, this restless little soul of mine, that cannot find peace or joy or happiness until it has found its God in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We can go this way, that way, and another way, until at last we are found in Him and led by Him. And then this broken sometimes and weary and sometimes frightened and battered little soul, there He does a great job in us. He restoreth my soul. Never again will it be in a battered condition. Never again. He restoreth my soul. No evil again will ever able to touch it in any way. No, it cannot touch our soul, touch our lives, touch our circumstances, but never touch our soul. He restoreth our soul. That's what a good shepherd does for me. And that's why we have hymns like this. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, where the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. And then He leads me into a new life. Verse 2 goes on to say, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He said, now the honour of my name is upon you. You're my sheep. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. You can't do as you like. You must submit to the authority and the grace and the love of God. I will lead you in the paths that are righteous. Why? Because of my reputation. Because of my name. And for my name's sake, I will lead you in those clean and plain and beautiful ways. The provision of the Lord. And then there's this. The protection of the Lord. Maybe the most famous of all the verses in this psalm is this one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What do you say of that? What is this valley? Have you ever thought of the valley of the shadow of death? Have you ever considered it? Is it death? Is it death and something else? And I think that is so. It doesn't say it is the valley of death, although we include it to be so. But it doesn't say it is the valley of death. It says it is the valley of the shadow of death. It includes the other, but it wants to be a broader spectrum than that. It is the valley of the shadow of death. Many times in our lives, have you and I gone through valleys? Have you gone through a valley? Ever gone through a valley, my friend? Are you going through a valley today? You're going through a valley experience, where the shadows of death are upon you, and you feel as if life itself were not worth living, and everything that you do and say and have, it seems that there is no joy or pleasure in it. You're in the valley. You're in the valley of the shadow. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. And is there any comfort there? Oh yes, there is. We have to go through those valleys. Because we have said or come to the shepherd and say, He is my shepherd. He doesn't say now, you'll always walk in a plain path, although you will walk a plain path, but it won't all be roses and beauty and lovely and nice things on the way. The rain and the sun will come upon the righteous and the unrighteous, and afflictions and sorrows will come upon you like upon other people, but I will be with you, and that is the difference. And this is what it says here, you see. Yea, though he does go. We've got to walk through these valleys every now and again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Christian is able to say, I will fear no evil. How can he say that? How can he possibly say, I will fear no evil, when there's Satan over there and his evil spirit and the ways of the world and the mockers and what have you? How can he say, I fear no evil? And he comes back and he says, because of this, for thou art with me. No wonder that child, if ever that child said it, the Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. For thou art with me. A personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful? Even though we walk through these little valleys, we do not fear, because we know we are never alone anymore. Never alone anymore. Whatever it may be. And if our loved ones should all have gone before us, and we're the last of the family even, don't worry, because you are never alone anymore in whatever valley of the shadow of death you had to walk, for thou art with me. Little children say sometimes, and you ask them to go to such and such a place, and they're hesitating, and they say, they turn on, come with me. Well, you might as well go yourself, really, but then they say, come with me, and you go with them. It means a great deal to them. Come with me. Or come with me through that little valley or that little lane. I'm afraid of it. Come with me. For thou art with me. You may be without a friend. Not often does that happen. We usually have a friend. But it's possible. But you'll never be without a friend when you're able to say, thou art with me. Wonderful. But this valley of the shadow of death one day becomes the valley of death. And the shadows are dark. And it's a narrow old valley. And you see, it's so narrow that you cannot take anybody with you, side by side. You have to go through this valley on your own. As far as human beings are concerned, they're not able to walk with you. The valley has narrowed now. It is a valley of death now. It is a very different valley. But this is the valley we've been thinking of, although we know of the valley of the shadow of death. And we begin to say, well, I wonder how I get on in this valley. And then we remember the eastern way of how they look after sheep. He says in this verse, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. How do you know? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How's that? For this reason, he leadeth sheep. In that part of the world, that's how they were at that time anyway, that they, the shepherd, wouldn't be chasing the sheep and pushing them along, but he will lead them and they would follow him. That was the way. And so in the valley of death, and I'm able to say, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he gives proof, because what has a shepherd got? He's got a rod and a staff. And you can hear the little clinking sound every now and again as it touches a rock here and a stone there and on the path. And it touches the hardened little earth or the path. And the sheep are able to hear. The shepherd is there. It may be dark. It may be very dark. It may be even night, as well as the shadows of the valley and the sickness and the terminal illness or whatever we have. It's very, very dark. I cannot see my friends when all around my soul gives way. But I can hear his rod and his staff. They comfort me. He's there. I may not be able to remember a verse. My mind is failing. I may not be able to put tidily all the great doctrines because my faculties aren't what they were. But this I know, my shepherd is there. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So we are never alone. And then lastly, the preparation of the Lord. See, for us, it doesn't end with the valley of death or the shadow of death. It tells us of what to expect at the other end when we come into the open fields of heaven. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This I know now, even amongst mine enemies, I know this now. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I want you to think spiritually. I want you to think of Paul or John or David. And here they have arrived. They've been to the valley of the shadow of death. And they've come out now, as Peter would say, into the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That John would say, my father's house are many mansions. And they've come out now into the open expanses of Emmanuel's land and of heaven. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And he says, I've prepared a meal. I've prepared a table for you, for me. And then you might say, well, of course he would for David, for John, Peter and Paul. And you can well imagine God himself anointing the head of David. Not as king, but as one who shall live eternally in heaven. Or Paul, or Peter, or John, anointing their head with oil. You can well imagine them saying, we are so happy that our cup runneth over with joy and with peace. And then there'll come somebody whose name we do not know, who wasn't anything. And maybe somebody mourned them, a little family, maybe. They were a quiet member of a little chapel, maybe. Maybe hadn't got much of a voice. Maybe had much of a voice. Maybe he couldn't remember the verses very well, but knew the shepherd and walked in the paths of righteousness. And once this person has died, nobody's going to remember them and say great things in the funerals and say how wonderful they were. A simple little service. And they are gone. And the world soon disposes of us. And just two things are required after our death. Two little pieces of paper. A white one and a green one. One to say that we are dead. And the other for permission to bury us. Or cremate us, as the case may be. And we are reduced to that. But you see, here comes this little soul whose name is only now beginning to fade in the lips of people and soon forgotten in the street where that person lived. And God is waiting. He says, come here, my dear little thing. Come here. And names a person by their name and wipes tears. That person's tears that you and I didn't know about. They weren't important tears to us. They weren't great sorrows for us. But they were for that little person. And wipes away all tears from their eyes. And names them by name. And says to this little soul, I've prepared a meal for you. Come here. I'll anoint your head with oil. And then the little soul turns round and says, oh, my cup runneth over. Think of heaven. Think of where we're bound for. And think what manner of people we ought to be. Then Paul said in one place in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, the things that he has prepared. And then we look at then, there's a little verse at the end of the psalm, as if it's almost the psalmist with the shepherd had gone up into glory, into heaven, and then he comes back and he says these words. And surely he said, that being true that the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, is my shepherd and my saviour, surely, he says, surely goodness and mercy. Think of this now, in this life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Wonderful thought. Because of this glorious relationship, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he says, what else? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our faith. Let's not be light about it. Let's not be fickle about it. Let's not take it cheaply. Let's value it deeply. Let's be profoundly grateful for so great a gospel and for so lovely a Saviour. Let us love him. Let us love one another. And let us delight in God. Let me read you this paraphrase, which I like myself particularly. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living waters flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark vale I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And so, through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And O Lord, if ever we love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. And pray that thy good hand may be upon all here and our immortal souls, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.